Lord, we're so thankful to be gathered together today to study your word together, to proclaim it together in song, in memorized scripture, in teaching, in listening, Lord, in our hearts as we observe the word so that we may do according to all that's written in it, Lord. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful. And Lord, we want to know what effect it will have in our lives, Lord, as we submit to its power and let it work in us. Lord, we thank you that you are not a distant God, a God who is unreachable. Lord, you've made yourself available to us, coming down to us and reaching us, Lord, by giving us your Son, Jesus, as he became a man, walked the earth, humbled himself, Lord, even to the point of death, the death on a cross. Lord, in doing so, he purchased us with his blood, bought us back to you. Lord, we are redeemed by faith in what Jesus has accomplished as we believe in your promises and cling fast to them. Lord, I think it's easy to take for granted the power of your word, the privilege of having your word. Lord, as we already sang, we are prone to wander, and yet we desperately cry out to you to rescue us from that proneness, Lord, and that you would help us to cling to you, even knowing, Lord, that you will never let us go, that nothing can take us out of your grasp as we have trusted in you. We thank you for a certain salvation, Lord, a salvation that is secure. We thank you that you are more powerful than any worldly influence, and so that can never be ripped away from us, Lord. And yet, Lord, we just ask that you would renew that assurance within us. We ask that you would help us to follow you more closely, Lord, to repent of ways where we strayed, Lord, to allow our lives to come under the deep examination of your word so that you may accomplish your purpose. And Lord, we feel particularly vulnerable asking you to do that because there's some stuff we'd be happy to leave uncovered, Lord. And yet, it's according to your will and the purposes that you would accomplish to make us more like Jesus that we surrender ourselves to you, recognizing the power of your word and its authority, Lord. Help us as we look into and study that authority today, Lord. Help us to acknowledge that, to pursue it, to surrender to it, and Lord, that we would be challenged to be continually reminded of that, Lord, so that we would cling fast to your word and treasure it, cherish it, and submit to it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Continue our series entitled The Bible Plus as we recognize the sufficiency of Scripture, that we need nothing more than the Bible as our source of truth and understanding. In it we have all we need for life and godliness because we have the knowledge of our Lord, our Savior, because he's revealed himself in it. Today we're going to talk about the authority of Scripture. The Scriptures have authority, and we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. There's a governor by the name of Christian Herder. When Christian Herder was the governor of Massachusetts, he was running hard for a second term in office. One day, after a busy morning, long day chasing votes and not having had lunch yet, he arrived at a church barbecue at last. It was late afternoon, and Herder was famished. As he moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken, and she put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. Governor Herder said, "Excuse me, do you mind if I maybe have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken per person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said, "only one per person." Now, Governor Herder was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided that this time he might throw a little extra weight around. Do you know who I am? He said, I'm the governor of this state. To which the woman replied, do you know who I am? I'm the woman in charge of the chicken. Move along, mister. Authority. So sometimes we don't appreciate it very much. And I think it's hard to deal with authority, particularly when we want a little more control, a little more power, especially in the midst of certain circumstances. It's especially hard because a lot of times I want to follow what I judge to be right, what I judge to be okay, what I judge is true and sensible. Certainly, it can't matter if I was going 5 or even 10 miles an hour over the speed limit because I still had control of my car. I was running late. I needed to get there faster. I judge that to be okay, and I don't like that the authority has the power to write me a ticket and charge me a fine. I might not like that my parents as a child have the authority to tell me no when, as far as I'm concerned, it makes perfect sense for me to have a fifth piece of chocolate. And it's hard to wrestle with that authority when we're trying to reason for ourselves. We're trying to judge what's true, what's right, what's sensible. And oftentimes what we find ourselves doing is justifying our cause and therefore wanting to rise above as the authority in that particular situation. And there's plenty of times our children have challenged our authority because of that and wanting to rise above and let argument ensue. Because we got to have the debate all over again. And it's hard for us, too, to not get caught up in that because we want to explain what's right and why. But at the same time, they like to continue to challenge authority and keep going with that. Now, I think we'd prefer more of a laissez-faire approach, a hands-off, don't get involved. Like, let me do what I judge to be true and right and sensible, and we're going to stay out of the way. Don't interfere with what I've got going on. And I think sometimes we're happy to come to the Bible and read words of hope to learn about God, but don't let it there tell me anything about myself because I can figure myself out and I can judge myself and I feel like I'm doing okay. I don't mind coming to learn about God, but don't let it interfere with my life. I'll come back next Sunday, I'll learn a little bit more. Not going to tell me what to do, not going to change me so that I can't do what I enjoy doing anymore. What I judge is okay, what I judge is makes sense, what I judge is modest enough in what I do in my life. But as we see in our passage today, God's Word is a judge. God's Word is our judge. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Same word, judge. It's some translations even say it judges the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Now I should back up, and we've been talking about some of the attributes of God's Word. We've seen it in Psalm 19. We've seen it in 2 Peter 1. We've talked about some of the characteristics of God's Word. And what I want us to understand as we do so, because I want us to understand that this is, we're going to see, alive, powerful, it's authoritative. We've seen that it's perfect. It converts the soul. I mean, we've seen a lot of great things about Scripture. It's inerrant. It's infallible. But the one thing we need to understand, and not to discourage us, we could come to the Word. But we don't worship the Word. We let the Word, the written Word, point us to the personal Word, the man Jesus Christ, so that we can worship Him. And this is a revelation of the personal Word. And therefore, God's Word derives its attributes from God Himself. The only reason this book has authority is because it is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. And because God is able, and because God is sufficient, because He's given us all we need, now we have God's provision to us, His Word. And so we worship God as a result of the attributes of the Word that reveal who God is and who we are. So God's Word is a judge because God is our judge, and He's revealed the standard by which He judges us, and He lets His words have the very power that allow us to look into it and really be struck with understanding, man, I feel like it's starting to interfere with my life a little bit. I'm a little uncomfortable reading this and seeing that it's trying to say that what I'm doing is wrong when I might have judged that it's not that bad. It should be okay. It's fair enough. And what we see here is that verse 12 says it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. That word pierces, it means, or some translations say penetrate, and it means to cut right through, and it cuts through us. And I think we need to let the Word of God penetrate us. We have to allow it to do its work. God says His Word will not return empty, but we can pick it up and read it as a good story, and it'll still have its power, but when I really submit myself under its authority, I will find that it will penetrate and accomplish a deeper work. We can let the Word of God penetrate us by putting ourselves under its authority and submitting to it. And in doing so, we are submitting to God and His authority. Acts 2:37 is a great example when Peter preaches at Pentecost. Seeing what the Word of God accomplished as Peter proclaimed it and told the crowds what Jesus had done. Acts 2:37 says this, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Again, the idea of piercing, it cut to the heart. There's a conviction there. Uncomfortable and emotional distress, like there's a problem here. And the problem is, there's not alignment between me and the Word of God. And something's got to change. And it's not going to be comfortable. But the Scriptures have authority. And the Word of God penetrates. And that's okay. So what I want us to see today is we must submit to God's authoritative Word. We must submit to God's authoritative Word. We don't like that word, submit. We're not completely comfortable with that idea of authority, but when we truly understand that God knows best, God has our best interest in mind, when He gives us warning, it's not just as a parent who's fed up and ready to snap, it's a parent who knows what's best and lovingly corrects because they want us to avoid trouble. And so we have the authority of God's Word that we must submit to. There's a lot of authority in God's Word. We can go back to the prophets and see statements like, "Thus says the Lord." That doesn't leave much room for speculating. What does God want them to do? Because God has said it in a very clear and direct way. And other times we can glean biblical principles to see that if lying is wrong and what I'm about to do is kind of a twist of the truth and I'm not presenting myself completely honestly, I can discern, especially as I spend time in the Word and I let it be a judge, a discerner of my thoughts and intents, and realize, well, actually my intent is to kind of be dishonest so I can get my own way, and that authority working is accomplishing its purpose. And so therefore we must submit to God's authoritative Word. What's given directly, what's biblical principles, it's all there for us to come before God and to come into relationship with God and to know His will and to follow it. Here's four reasons we'll see today why we must submit to God's authoritative Word. The first is this: we need to realize the stakes. We must submit to God's authoritative Word, number one, because we need to realize the stakes. I'm going to back up just to put this into its context a little bit. We've been talking about, as we get into verse 11, it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." Now, every night I'm trying to be diligent to get to bed as soon as possible, and the kids aren't asleep yet, and Diane wants to talk, and that's great. But I see that bed, and I am with all diligence striving to enter a certain rest. And yet, I think we have to understand what kind of rest we're talking about here. So if we back up, Hebrews is unfolding for us, and it points back to the Israelites in the wilderness. and Moses has led them out of Egypt, used the plagues. God has done miraculous, amazing things to free the slaves from slavery, get the Israelites out, to escape Egypt finally. Only to, kill them in the wilderness? I mean, we don't have enough food. It's hot. We don't have enough water. What is God doing? And they complained and complained and complained and just said it would have been better to stay in Egypt, better to die. And God swore in His wrath they will not enter His rest. And they did not make it to the land of Canaan. God was taking them to the promised land. But that generation had to wait. And the next generation entered into the promised land. But that generation did not enter that rest. I'm going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt? All who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter him because of unbelief. They had God's promises, promise of a promised land. And it didn't make any sense to them. How could God be leading us to a promised land when we're out here with nothing? Can God really accomplish this for us when it seems like we could die tomorrow? It's deathly uncomfortable, it's miserable, and they didn't trust in the promises of God. It didn't make sense. And yet Abraham, knowing that God was going to accomplish a promise through his son Isaac, and wondering, why would God tell me to take him up on the mountain and slay him if the promise is coming through him? That couldn't have made any sense at all. And yet Romans 4 verse 22 tells us that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to accomplish what he was able to perform what he had promised. So it doesn't always have to make sense, but we have to trust in God along the way. And we see here, verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So that's what's going on here. But then Hebrews chapter 4 is going to talk about a greater rest. This isn't just the promised land of Canaan. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. This is a greater rest. There's a promise of rest still carrying on. Hebrews 4, verse 8 and 9 says, for if Joshua had given them rest, because Joshua took them into the promised land of Canaan, if Joshua had accomplished that rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There's something later coming on. And then in verse 11, we're told, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. There's a promise of a future rest for all believers. It's an eternal rest. We await heaven and being with God forever. So the stakes are our eternity. All eternity is at stake. Are we willing to take the chance on eternity to deny the Word of God and not submit under its authority and power? We need to realize the stakes. And the problem was disobedience. 3 verse 18, whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And we're told again in 4:11, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest we fall according to the same example of disobedience. Lest we fail to submit to that authority and we continue to disobey. And yet there's a deeper problem, and that is unbelief. 4 verses 2 and 3 says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They heard it. They heard that same gospel. They heard promises. They didn't have the full revelation of what kind of gospel that would be, but they had promises to cling to. And they were awaiting the fulfillment of those promises, but they weren't trusting in them the same. It was not mixed with faith. Again, in if we back up chapter 3, verse 19, so we see they could not enter in the root problem because of unbelief. The stakes are eternity. Now, we believe in eternal security, so let me not confuse you and think, oh, what do I have to do to make sure I don't lose this salvation? No, we're told very certainly in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, he says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We're secure in God's hands forever. No one can rip us out, not even ourselves, by our own disobedience. So we need not worry about if we're saved, can we lose that? Because our salvation is certain. But I think what we need to examine is, are we sure? Are we sure we've made that decision? Are we sure we're trusting God with our life? Do I know that I'm believing in Jesus and that I'm saved? Are you sure of your salvation? Why? How do you know you're saved? What are you holding fast to? What are you standing upon? Is it a prayer you said at one point? Is it a little fruit a long time ago? No, your biggest assurance is seeing how your faith continually impacts and transforms your life. If it's not doing that, then you might want to take a look and see. Ask yourself, am I trusting in Jesus? Not did I do that before. Am I trusting in Jesus right now? Is He the Lord of my life? Am I following Him? If not, I think I need to check myself. Do a heart check. Am I trusting in God? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 warns us that we need to be sure. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Maybe I'm just going through the motions. We all need to take the chance to examine ourselves and check. Am I disobeying? And is it because, as verse 18 leads into 19, is it because of an underlying unbelief issue? Don't doubt God's promises. God's promises are sure. So if he says we can have eternal life, we don't have to worry about that. But am I trusting in it? And if you are struggling with doubt, deal with it. Deal with it now. Talk to someone. Dig into the Word. Find out that these promises are certain for yourself and trust in it for yourself. Because as Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, the Word is profitable when it's mixed with faith. When it's mixed with faith. The Scriptures have authority. And we must submit to God's authoritative Word. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says this, therefore we must give the more earnest, let's try that again, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Last week we saw, pay attention, and there we see again, give more earnest heed, pay attention, give earnest heed, so that we are not having an evil heart of unbelief in us. We need to realize the stakes. Eternity is at stake. And here's the second reason we must submit to God's authoritative Word. We need a deeper examination. We need a deeper examination. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says at the end there, we looked at this word already. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Greek word is actually kritikos. It's our critic. It gives a critique of us. It's able to judge and discern. In fact, I realize that God's Word knows even more about me than I know about myself. It knows more about me than I know about myself. And we like to do some cover-up sometimes, and we like to present ourselves a certain way, make sure that I don't look bad to the people around me. So if I can kind of clean up and present myself well, behave while I'm around people, put myself on my best behavior. And even so, what I don't realize I do is that somehow I present myself to me a certain way so that I would think that I'm okay. I'm okay the way I am. I'm not that bad. If I compare to other people, if I think about the good I've done, and I just keep that in my focus, and I can really get caught up in the way I understand myself, that I would be completely blind to an underlying problem. I present myself to people a certain way, and I present myself to me a certain way. But verse 13 goes on to say, because he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart in verse 12. So he knows what I'm thinking and why I'm thinking it. And he helps me to understand it. In fact, that word thoughts actually means the content of thinking and reasoning. So he knows exactly what's the deepest thinking and reasoning in my head and where it's coming from. And that word intents actually is the mental conception that follows consideration or deliberation. So the things that I'm stirring up in my mind and the deepest thoughts and intents in my heart, and even why I do what I do, my motivations, God and His Word, understand it. And it's not dancing around it. It's going to deal with it in my life. It wants to interfere, even when I don't want to have anything to do with my secret things that I don't want to deal with. I've covered them up. I've left them. And I don't even want to see that area of my life for the way that it is. And yet it is a discerner, a critique of my thoughts and intents. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. Verse 13. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. It doesn't matter how well I pretty myself up. It doesn't matter what kind of mask I wear. No covering. Adam and Eve's fig leaves weren't enough for God to be fooled what they had done. All things are naked. They're exposed. They're vulnerable before Him. And we will give Him an account. We are accountable before the Lord our God, and we're accountable according to His Word. So I might want to take a deeper look than what I've initially just kind of been glancing at myself and maybe thinking I'm okay. It's time to do the hard work of obeying God, because God knows me better myself, and God's Word has authority, and I am accountable to Him according to His Word. The Scriptures have authority. We must submit to His authoritative Word because we need to realize the stakes. We need a deeper examination. And third is this. We need surgical transformation. We need surgical transformation. It's time for a change. And it's not going to be an outer change anymore. We're going to have to do the deeper work of the inner self. It says the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word is alive. It's not just words on a paper. It's not just some inanimate object. It's living. There's life in it. In fact, John 6:63, because Jesus was the personal Word of God, John 6:63 says this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Jesus says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." And later in verse 68, Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." God's words have life. They are life. They give life. We saw this last week, but it's echoed in the book of Hebrews, that God's Word both creates. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." It's by God's Word that creation was accomplished, and it also sustains. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, are upholding all things by the word of His power." All things are upheld by the word of His power. So God's Word is powerful to create, to sustain all of life. And it is life-giving. There is life in God's Word. So the Word of God is living. It's alive. And it is also powerful. That second word there, living and powerful, it's a word that means effective and active. Actually, the Greek word is energeo. It's got the energy, it's got the power, and it's active, involved. I don't want the Word of God to interfere with my life, but it is effective, and it's going to get involved, and it is active in doing so. It doesn't take a passive stance. And I need to let it into my life to accomplish its will. It's living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing, it penetrates even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, if you've ever cut yourself with a knife, you probably know that you'd rather do it with a sharper one rather than a dull one. Because if you rip into your skin, or even if you try to cut something with a dull knife, it tends to tear a lot more. And it'd be, if it's your skin, it's a lot more painful. But something sharp can make a cleaner cut. It can get right down to the core, and it's more effective in doing its work. And the Word of God is like a very sharp knife, and it can cut to the core. Just as we saw earlier, that they heard the preaching of the Word, and it cut to their heart. And the Word of God penetrates and pierces us. When we submit to its authority, it gets deep. And it accomplishes the inner surgery that it needs to do. And it is effective surgery to accomplish transformation in our lives. Where I've been trying to change myself and do better and feel better about myself, if I could, I'm not good enough. If I can just try a little harder, if I can just do a little more, and yet somehow I seem to be spinning my wheels with my self-efforts, and yet as I dig into the Word of God and I submit to its authority and I trust in God's power and I believe in my Savior, I let God work in my life, God can do some amazing things, including helping us to overcome sin, including helping us to live for Him in ways that we thought we could never get by, in ways we thought we could never step out by faith and be okay. And God makes it okay. His Word is alive and it's powerful, effective, active. But we need God to do the work in our lives. We can't just do it ourselves. We need that surgical transformation. And fourth is this. We must submit to God's authoritative Word because we need mercy and grace. We need mercy and grace. If we're truly not okay, then we can't justify ourselves. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only God's mercy that He allows us not to be condemned for all the sin that we've done, no matter how small we might think it might be. And it's only God's grace that gives us instead the gift of eternal life, that we could be with Him forever in heaven and celebrate the glory of all that He is and just fall before. We are guaranteed that promise of eternal rest to be with our Lord and Savior, not in the misery of this world and not in the misery and eternal condemnation of hell, but before the face of God, enjoying personal relationship with Him, worshiping Him forever, and seeing His glory. That's God's mercy and grace. And Hebrews 4:16 says, as we move forward in this passage, we have a high priest who sympathizes. Let us therefore come boldly to that throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain that mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need, like when things are starting to go bad, or when I've tried long enough that I can't. We might try to figure out what that in time of need is. But I think if we stop to think about it, we're always in need of the Lord's mercy and grace in everything that we face and all that we do. If God's holding us accountable to His Word, I need His mercy and grace just to follow Him every day, just to keep on that path, not to wander away as I'm prone to do, to follow Him every moment of every day. Because it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get self-focused. It's easy to want to claim back the power and control for myself. But instead, I must submit to God's authoritative Word. Eternity is at stake. We need to realize the stakes. We need a deeper examination of ourselves. God's Word knows us better than we could ever know ourselves. But we can see ourselves as looking in a mirror when we look into God's Word. We need surgical transformation, a doctor who can deal with the inner problems If I've got health issues on the inside, I don't want to just put makeup on the outside. I want to deal with the inner problem. And God's Word is effective surgery for transformation. And God gives mercy and grace, and He reveals that to us in His written Word as He shows us how much He loves us. He shows us that He gave a Savior for us who died in our place, and we can have redemption in Him. The Scriptures have authority, and they are our final authority for matters of faith and practice. We can learn from other places, we can learn from good books, we can learn from good teachers, but we better, like the Bereans, go back and go look in the Word of God to find out if these things are true. We don't need anything else besides the Bible. I don't figure out if things are true by seeing if a good teacher said it. I figure out if things are true by going and seeing what the Word of God says. The Bible plus what? We only need the sufficiency of Scripture. We can, everything else we want to look to needs to be founded upon God's Word. The Scriptures are sufficient. They have authority, and we should submit to God's authoritative Word. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your truth that we can rest in. Thank You that as we pursue that eternal rest, we can realize that it's not something we can accomplish ourselves, Lord. You want us to obey, but the biggest way we obey is by having a heart of faith, a heart that trusts Your promises. And Lord, out of that, earnestly heeding and paying attention to Your Word and trusting Your promises, Lord, we can be driven to more deeply obey all that You say, all that You want us to do, Lord. Help us to abide in Your Word. Help us not to take for granted the Bible that we own. It is Your Word to us, Lord. It is worth reading. It is powerful and active, and it wants to get involved in our lives, Lord, because You want to work as You reveal Yourself to us, Lord, that we can see ourselves more and allow You to do that surgical transformation that only You can accomplish. Lord, help our stubborn and prideful hearts that make us want to say that we know a lot already. As You say, Lord, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Lord, let us come to You, driven by love, to love all that You are as we learn about You in Your Word, and that we would be transformed by those truths and pursuing them more and more in love and awe of You. As we see You in Your Word, we see the beauty that You display Yourself in Your Word even more deeply than You display Yourself in nature and all those beautiful things around us, Lord. There is a particularly beautiful thing in Your Word as we see You in it and we learn You. We know You more. We see Your mercy and grace and we draw near to You because of it. Lord, we need You and we need to submit to You. And it's not a painful thing, Lord, because You bring joy to us as we see the pleasure of following You, doing Your will, and knowing You more. Help us, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.